We're in Isaiah chapter 49 today, Isaiah chapter 49, and Lord willing, we will study the entire chapter. I'm trying to do these a chapter at a time now, because you've been in a lot of Isaiah over, if you think about it, 49 chapters of the Bible when we finish today, and you've really gotten a feel for and a basic understanding of these prophecies relating to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we don't have to delve in quite to the detail that we have before, but we can't neglect things that are very important here as well. Notice in verse 26 of Isaiah chapter 49, he says, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know, here it is, that I the Lord am thy Savior. That's our topic today. I the Lord am thy Savior. And it's directed toward Israel, so the Lord is Israel's Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So we're going to study today, I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and that is Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel. Before we dive into this, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us get out of this lesson this morning, what he wants us to have, be attentive, be able to follow along, and have something that we can remember after we've studied. Bobby, will you pray for us, please?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel. In this chapter, we're going to read why he can surely say, I, the Lord, am thy Savior. And what you're going to notice as we go through this chapter is Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel because of several things. Number one, Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel because he was called by God from the womb to be their Savior. Look with me in the first four verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 4. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. So he's talking to us, to Gentile nations. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet, surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now, Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel because he was called from the womb to be their Savior. And in this little four-verse passage, we see several things. First of all, he's going to save them by his name. Notice he says here, In the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. What is his name? It's Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when it was announced to Mary that she was going to have a child, the angel said to her, And thou shalt call his name Jesus. So he's named before he's ever born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Why is his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. The very name of Jesus Christ is the indication Jehovah saves. And so he's going to save them by his name. What does Acts chapter 4 verse 12 say? There is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus Christ is that name of the Savior. Not only that, but he's going to save them by his sharp sword. Look in verse 2. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. That's how you know who this is. Because the only one that you know in the Bible that has a mouth with a sharp sword in it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that sharp sword? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? Now look at him in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. When I put these notes on the internet, I'll have more cross references, but we won't look at them all today, or we won't finish the chapter. But in Revelation chapter 1, John sees him when he's caught up to heaven. Notice in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Revelation 1:15, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now that sword that comes out of his mouth is very powerful. We know what it is. It's the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17 says, which is the Word of God. You have it in your hand. Which is a remarkable thing when you think about it. Look at Revelation chapter 19. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes back and we come back with him. Notice in Revelation 19:12, there's his eyes again. They were as a flame of fire, so we know who we're talking about. Verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, there we are, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What does he do with it? That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So he's going to save them with that sharp sword. And he uses that sharp sword to destroy his enemies, and he uses it to destroy the enemies of Israel. There's nobody that can stand up against the sword of the Lord. Gideon professes the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and then goes in, and 300 men defeat 135,000 Midianites. There's a lot of power in that sword. So he's going to save them by his name. He's going to save them by his sharp sword. He's also, back in Isaiah 49, going to save them by his work. Look at it again. In Isaiah 49, verse 4, he said, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely... In other words, when he looks at it, he makes the judgment. He says, this didn't work. But he says, but yet surely my judgment is with the Lord. In other words, God may look at it and say, no, this is exactly the way I expected. It's the way it worked. And then he said, my work with my God. All right. Well, it appears when Israel rejects Jesus Christ at his first coming that it really was in vain. Because they crucified him. They rejected him. Stephen comes in Acts chapter 7 to preach Jesus Christ and they stone him to death. And then the gospel turns under Paul to the Gentiles. And so to this day, it seems that that labor was in vain on behalf of Israel. But not so. Because the judgment is with God. And eventually, right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that salvation will be the result not only of his name and his sword, but also of his work. When he came here, he did what he was supposed to do. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, at verse 34, here Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about the woman at the well that he's been dealing with. And they've gone to get something to eat and come back to feed him. And he's busy. They said, in verse 33, the disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith in verse 34 unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he says, that I'm going to leave the judgment with the quality of this work in the hand of the Lord that gave me this work to do. Look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And look at verse 4. Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. If you have a red letter edition, all these words are in red. That's because Jesus is speaking to God Almighty, his Father. And he says in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, that work that God gave him to do was to die, which he does, and rises from the dead. And that work is what provides the salvation that Israel's going to need before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That then they'll continue to be saved under the new covenant throughout eternity. So he was called by God from the womb to be their Savior. That's the first thing in Isaiah 49. Through his name, through his sword, and through his work. Second thing is, Jesus is the Savior of Israel because he was glorified by God to be their Savior. Go back to Isaiah 49. He was glorified by God to be their Savior. And look at verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. For what purpose? To bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's how you and I got in. Thank God. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So what happened is that God glorifies Jesus Christ among the nations and among Israel. Notice in verse 5 again, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And when he's glorified in the eyes of the Lord, Israel then sees his glory, and they come to his glory. You see, the reason they didn't come to him the first time is they didn't see his glory. Now, they should have in his resurrection, but they didn't. He wasn't shining. He wasn't, you know, eyes flames of fire and feet as burnished brass and hairs of white light. Well, he wasn't all that when he was here the first time. What was he? He was a carpenter, an ordinary citizen. They saw him and said, well, that's a glutton and a wine bibber because he eats with sinners. He's doing miracles, but those can't be from God because he's doing them on the Sabbath. Those have to be from Beelzebub. So they didn't see his glory. They're going to see it the next time. And when they do, they're going to come to his glory. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that fire came down from God and consumed the sacrifice that Solomon had made in the dedication. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And when they saw that glory, they bowed down and they worshiped it. They're going to see it again in the person of Jesus Christ. And when they do, they're going to bow down and worship him. That's going to settle everything. And the work of reconciliation that Jesus Christ did at Calvary will then be complete, and all Israel shall be saved. All right, now when that happens, you know what? The Gentiles are going to come to his glory also. That's what he said. I will also, in verse 6, give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Well, you and I got, we saw that light. Like, what's his name, Hank? What's his name, Williams? I saw the light. I didn't see the light he saw. I saw the light of Jesus Christ, amen. And so did you. Alright? But you know, he's going to come, and when he does, his glory is going to be seen, and it's going to affect Gentile nations. You're in the book of Isaiah. Go to the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, look at verse 18. I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So when he's glorified, they see that glory and they go, ooh, there it is right there. No more Buddha. No more Buddha. Now Jesus. On your way back to 49, stop at 60, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 is a remarkable chapter. We could read the whole thing today to deal with what we're seeing in Isaiah 49, but we're not going to because we're going to study it soon enough. But look in verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 60, look at verses 2 and 3. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's going to be like it was when Egypt went through darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So kings and nations that survive through the tribulation, that royalty, they're going to take their crowns off, they're going to take their robes off, they're going to lay down their scepters, they're going to bow down before the Lord, and they're going to say, there's the King, right there. And I really look forward to that day. See, because He was glorified by God to be their Savior, and it not only affects Israel, but it affects Gentile nations. Kings and princes will come to His glory. Look in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Do you ever get the idea when you watch the news that people consider the royalty of their nations or the presidents, like in our case of their nations, to be the high figureheads? Do you ever get the idea that that they lift up man? All right, they do. But look in Revelation chapter 21 in New Jerusalem, beginning with verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And they say, not us. Jesus Christ. Men like Nebuchadnezzar who puffed himself up, Cyrus, those guys, they'll say, there he is. Pharaoh, no. If a nation survives and is saved in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll say right there, there's your man, Jesus Christ. He was called by God from the womb to be Israel's Savior. He was glorified by God to be Israel's Savior. He was also covenanted by God to be Israel's Savior. Look in Isaiah chapter 49. Verses 8 through 12. In other words, there's a covenant associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in Isaiah 49, 8, down through verse 12, that He's going to do this. When God makes a covenant, does He ever go back on His word? Never. Never. All right, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. That's quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. In other words, they were hiding in the darkness, trying to keep away from the Antichrist. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. So they're really going to spread out. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. That's quoted at the end of Revelation chapter 7. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far. Talking about Israel. Lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now the covenant is this. It's fourfold. He says here in verse 8, and give thee for a covenant of the people. That's why Jesus Christ is the Savior, because the covenant flows from Him. First of all, it's a covenant of inheritance. Who is the heir of the world right now? No, Satan is the god of this world. Who is the heir of this world? Jesus Christ. That's why when we join Him in His millennial reign, we become joint heirs with Him. All right, He's the heir. All right, so therefore, as the heir, He can then partition out His inheritance to whomever He wants. And so His is a covenant of inheritance. He will give them what He wants Israel to have. Go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, and you can see what He wants them to have. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. This is the Lord speaking to Abram before He becomes Abraham. And He says in verse 7, Genesis 15, verse 7, He says, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. Why? To give thee this land to inherit it. Now God made a covenant with him that He would do that. And He intends fully to fulfill it. in spite of the fact that the United Nations want a Palestinian state in Israel. Temporarily, I might add, because there's no way they're going to establish it permanently. Look in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. All right, the Jews get out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 17, they are singing the song of Moses. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." So first of all, it's a covenant of inheritance. And Israel will get all of the land that was promised to them and through Abram. Back in Isaiah chapter 49, the second thing that this covenant is a covenant of liberty. A covenant of liberty. Look in Isaiah 49 at verse 9. "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth." You know what that is? That's a jailbreak. That's a jailbreak. Isaiah 49, 9. "Go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourself." All right? So they come out of hiding. They're in liberty. "They shall feed in the ways, their pastors shall be in all high places. They'll be unrestrained where they can go in their inheritance to do whatever and wherever they want to do." That's a calling that was given to Jesus Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus Christ quotes this in Luke chapter 4 and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he quotes most of it, not all of it. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." What are the good tidings? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." See how those things are all connected? So he's covenanted by God to be their Savior, both in terms of the inheritance and also in terms of the liberty. And then back in Isaiah chapter 49, his covenant is also a covenant of provision. Provision. Look in verse 10 and 11. "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them." What happens in the tribulation that would concern verse 10? What'd you say? They can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, and there's no rain, so you know what they're doing? They're hungering and thirsting. But he says they shall not hunger nor thirst. And then he says, "Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them." What happens during the tribulation with the sun? It gets hotter before it gets blackened. "For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted." So what the Lord does is that he fulfills what you're reading in verse 10. Out in the future, it hasn't even been fulfilled yet. You're reading a passage of Scripture that has yet to be fulfilled. I'll show it to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, you know, there's always been, and not always, but of late there's been a lot of confusion as to when the rapture takes place, before or after the tribulation begins. We're not going to discuss that topic today in any detail, but I'll say in Revelation chapter 5, you already see saints of God surrounding the throne. Before the tribulation starts, that'd be us. And after the tribulation is going, you see another group of people that are saved out of the tribulation. So you got people going up in both cases. We're up before the tribulation, and tribulation saints go up before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they are in verse 14. An angel asks John who all these people are that have come from every kindred and tongue and nation and people. And in verse 14, John says, "Sir, thou knowest." That's a smart answer. If you don't know the answer, Just tell the guy that's asking, I don't know, but you do. And he said to him, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Then look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That has yet to happen, and you're studying it today in Isaiah chapter 49. Isn't that remarkable? Isaiah wrote this around 700 B.C. Here we are out past 2000 A.D., so over 2,700 years ago, God said, I'm going to do something, and He has yet to do it. Now, to us, that seems like a long time. To God, it's about 2.5 days. No biggie to Him. His is a covenant of provision. He's going to take care of them. And then not only that, but His is a covenant of repatriation. A covenant of repatriation. What does repatriation mean? Does anybody have any idea? Repatriation means that you got a guy that's been removed from his homeland, and now you're bringing him back and settling back into his homeland. That's called repatriation. If somebody leaves the United States of America to live the rest of their lives down in Costa Rica, they call them an expatriate. When you bring them back, you call them a repatriate or a repatriation. That's his covenant. Look in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49:12. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So God just brings them all back. And the reason is they get scattered to the winds. And they'll need to be gathered in order to fulfill God's promise. Now, there's a number of passages of Scripture on this. Let's look at one. Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to the last book in your Old Testament. The last book, as I heard this weekend, was written by an Italian, Malachi. I thought that was pretty good. I liked it just as much as you did. Malachi. All right, that's the last one. Second to the last one is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10. Look at verse 8. Zechariah 10:8. We're in the middle of a context, but you'll get it. Verse 8, Zechariah 10:8. I will hiss for them. That's like this. Psst. Okay. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. So he's going to bring them back. Now, today, this is just a side note. Before we continue in the study today, there are a lot of people that believe that Israel is being regathered now. And so there are people that donate a lot of money to move Jews out of Russia and other places to get them back in Israel right now. But because the Antichrist has yet to come, I think that's a dangerous procedure. And the reason that I believe that is that when the Antichrist comes and those Jews are there, he's going to scatter them again. Because he's going to kill them. They have to take the mark of the beast. And the Lord says, when you see that happen, run for the hills. So they're leaving again. And I know that some of them go off into other countries for protection. We'll see that here in a minute, because God judges those nations for taking care of His people. So then when Jesus Christ comes back, then they come back because they come back to the glory of the Lord. Okay, so I think it's a little premature right now to be sending them back, because I think that's kind of putting them in a trap, if I understand this correctly. All right, so He was covenanted by God to be their Savior. Here's another thing in Isaiah chapter 49. Jesus Christ is, He says, I am the Lord thy Savior. He's the Savior of Israel because He was sacrificed to be their Savior. He was sacrificed by God to be their Savior. Look in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 49. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. You know, I really look forward to that day. You know, we've seen it several times in Isaiah, right? Where the heavens and the earth are going to be singing. This is literal. Can you imagine four-part harmony when the grass and the birds and the flowers and the trees and the clouds and the mountains and the hills and the seas and the stars are all singing together? It's going to be the most phenomenal thing you've ever heard in your life. I can't wait. I've got a ticket to that concert. And I'll tell you something else. You won't smell any dope being smoked there when they're doing it either. My brother told me something funny the other day. I guess last year or something, Three Dog Night came to town. Does anybody remember that group from back when we were kids? All right. One of his friends went to hear him play and then talked to my brother the next day. He said, well, how was the concert? He said, well, you remember when we went to see him when we were kids and all you could smell in the air was marijuana? He said, yesterday when we went to the concert, all you could smell was Ben Gay. Same group, everybody was just 40 years older, you know. Well, we're going to be at the greatest orchestral symphony concert you've ever heard in your life one of these days. Brother, I cannot wait till that day comes. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, so that's what the Lord's going to do, but Zion said, Israel says, the Lord hath forsaken me. Well, it's going to feel that way during the tribulation. The Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Then he asked him this, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Answer, yeah, they may forget, yet will I never forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. In other words, when I get there, they're going to chase them off. So he's saying here, I will never forget you. I have not forgotten you, and I never will. Now notice what he says here. Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me. And the reason I said Jesus Christ was sacrificed by God to be their Savior is Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross of the Calvary so He would not forsake them. Jesus Christ is on the cross of Calvary hanging. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So He wouldn't forsake Israel. And He says, you're graven upon the palms of my hands. May I tell you something? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He rose with a glorified body. It changed His countenance to a degree because when Mary saw Him at first, I realized it was low light of the morning. She thought He might have been the gardener. When she heard Him speak, she bowed and worshipped Him. When they saw Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Him right away until He revealed Himself to them by the Scripture. So we know there was a change in His countenance in Matthew chapter 17 when Peter, James, and John saw that countenance. It was as the sun shineth in His strength. So there was a change in His countenance, but I tell you something, when He revealed Himself to Thomas, He said, thrust in thy hands to my side, put your fingers in the holes of my hands and my feet. Those scars are still there. Why? As a reminder. Some people tie a string around their finger to keep from forgetting something. Jesus Christ has holes in His palms. That's where He's graven Israel. I will never forget. That's His palm pilot. You know, some of y'all remember what those were. Never forget. You know, in verse 13, he said, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains. I think the earth mourned the day Jesus Christ died on the cross. The heavens went black with darkness, and I believe they wept in a groan that could not be uttered at the loss of the Creator of the universe. And brother, you can tell by the contrast of their weeping the day they get to shout and sing because the right king is on the throne and devil is no longer God of this world. It is going to be quite a hallelujah chorus. He was sacrificed by God to be their Savior. That's not all, but He was also resurrected by God to be their Savior. Look in Isaiah chapter 49 at verse 18. He was resurrected by God to be their Savior. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together. Now what, these are Jews, they're gathering together in Israel. All these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. In other words, there's such an explosion in the population of Israel that all these places that were destroyed and all these places that were waste and desolate are now thriving under the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people that are living there. They're too many. They have to spread out. And that they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The enemies are gone. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. S-T-R-A-I-T, not straight like, not crooked, but straight as in the sense of straight jacket, too confining. Too confining. The place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Now these folks that you're seeing here, these children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other, many of those Israelites that are showing up right here at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are ones that come up out of the grave. That's why I say the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the salvation of Israel, because those that were saved like David come up out of their graves when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And they settle in there. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. You're in Isaiah. Go through Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 37. You've seen this before. We hadn't seen it in a while. Just look very quickly. Ezekiel chapter 37. At verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Well, that's the result of dead people. Valley full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. I've been dead a long time. Now the Lord tells him to prophesy to those bones, and when he does, they rise. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So their skin, their sinew, their muscle, their breath, all of that's in them. They're up, great army. And so he wants to know what these are. Verse 11. He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you where? In your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So a bunch of them are in there because they've resurrected from the dead. Was it ever a strange thing to you in the book of Job that he had 10 kids that were killed by the devil in Job chapter 1, and then in Job chapter 42, he gets 10 kids back, and they're the same gender? You know what it pictures? It pictures the resurrection of these Israelites. Now he says, the land is too straight for thee. Not big enough, so where are they going to live? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Where are they going to live? Well, they're going to live where God promised they would live. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Moses is telling the Jews, Deuteronomy 1:7. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain and the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside. Watch it, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon. Watch it, under the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. If you understand anything about the British mandate in 1948 for Israel to be given a nation, and the Balfour Declaration from 1917, Israel originally was supposed to have everything that's currently occupied by a bunch of Muslim nations, all the way to the Euphrates River, and that decision came out of the Bible. And you know what? God's going to make good on it when Jesus comes back. So they're resurrected by God to be their Savior. But that's not all. There are other Jews that survived the tribulation which will also go in and inhabit the land. So Jesus will return to be their Savior. Isaiah 49 verses 21 to 26, and we'll close here. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 21 to 26. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Well, they were taken away captive. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. There are several cross-references of Scripture on this. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So any nation that stands against Jesus Christ's attempt to free those Jews, he gives them a little taste of their own, kills them. Kills them. I love these prophecies. You know why? Now I know the end of the story. I have a temperament. I don't like to, I know that you're going to think this is strange. I don't like to watch a ball game when I don't know how it's going to end. I like to already know who the winner was, and then I like to sit down and watch it. You say, why? I don't get so stressed out then. So I know how this is going to end, and I'm not stressed about it at all. Amen. Father, we're sure thankful today to study the Scripture. We pray that Isaiah 49 will be one of those that now rests firmly in our hearts, souls, and minds, Lord. If we remember these things that you've given us by the work and power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.